Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to the book of Genesis and the 16th chapter. Genesis chapter 16, as we look into God's Word together this morning. And I'll read all 16 verses. I got a new Bible for Christmas, and the pages are still sticky. Genesis, the 16th chapter. May God turn our hearts and our spirits to His Word and give it close attention. Now Sarai, Abraham's wife, bare him no children. And she had a handmaid, an Egyptian whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said unto Abram, Behold, now the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened unto the voice of Sarai. And Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her handmaid, an Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt in the 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. And he went in unto Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. And Sarai said unto Abram, My wrong be upon thee. I have given my maid under thy bosom. And when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between me and thee. But Abram said unto Sarai, Behold, thy maid is in thy hand. Do to her as it pleaseth thee. And when Sarai dealt hardly with her, she fled from her face. And the angel of the Lord found her by the fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, Sarah's maid, whence comest thou, and whither dost thou go? And she said, I flee from the face of my mistress Sarai. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, Return to thy mistress, and submit thyself unto her hands. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, and it shall not be numbered for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, Behold, thou art with child, and shall bear a son, and shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard thy affliction. And he will be a wild man. His hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him. And he shall dwell in the presence of his brethren. And she called the name of the Lord that spake unto her, Thou God seest me. For she said, Have I also looked after him that seeth me? Wherefore the well was called Beer Lahairoi. Behold, it is between Kadesh and Bered. And Hagar bare Abram a son, and Abram called his son's name, which Hagar bare, Ishmael. And Abraham was 86 years old when Hagar bare Ishmael to Abram. Let us bow for prayer together this morning. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you, Father, that you have given us your word. We thank you that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Oh God, we plead, may your Spirit profit our souls with your word this day. Father, as we open the pages of this book before us, may you open our hearts and open your truth to our souls. May your Holy Spirit instruct us and teach us. Guide us with your eye in the way that we should go. And Father, may your people today gain spiritual profit in the Word of God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our passage this morning begins with the sad account of Hagar in the first four verses. Her name, Hagar, it's a name that means a stranger or a sojourner. She was not of the people. She was not one of the descendants of Abraham that God promised would be blessed. She was an Egyptian. She was outside of that covenant, not yet fully developed and yet in God's plan. She was from a pagan and idolatrous society. She had not grown up with the worship of Jehovah. She had grown up worshiping the idols of Egypt. She did not know the one true God. Hagar was a slave, and she was the daughter of slaves. She had been raised up in Egypt in a slave family, and it is most likely that Hagar had been given to Abram by Pharaoh. If you flip over to chapter 12 and verse 16 of Genesis, where Abram has lied and said that Hagar, that Sarai was his sister. And Pharaoh entreats Abram well on behalf of Sarai, who he thinks is his sister. And we read there in 12:16, and he, that is Pharaoh, entreated Abram well for her sake, for Sarai's sake. And he had sheep and oxen and asses, men servants and maid servants, and she asses and camels. So in this lavish present that Pharaoh is giving to Abram, there are sheep, there are cattle, there's camels, there's donkeys, and oh, by the way, there's some men servants and some maid servants. That is the most likely origin of Hagar. I don't know if I'm doing that or where it's coming from. But that's the most likely origin of Hagar coming to Abram. So she's a slave girl, and now Abram takes his slave girl and he gives her to his wife. You see, Hagar is a commodity. She's a possession. She's passed from Pharaoh to Abram, Abram to his wife. She has no self-will. No determination. She doesn't look forward to the day when her Prince Charming will ride in on a white horse and marry her, because it's never going to happen. Hagar's a slave. And not only that, she's a woman. You see, the Orthodox Jew, even today, will pray the three blessings in the morning. The three blessings are these: I thank God that He did not make me a Gentile. I thank God that He did not make me a slave, and I thank God that He did not make me a woman. You see, Hagar was a woman in a day when women were not regarded, when women did not have position. Hagar was all three of those things. She was a Gentile, she was a slave, and she was a woman. It's interesting to note, and take close note of this because it's very important. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ that has liberated women and not feminism. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ that has exalted women. And even though in Judaism, from which our Christianity came and by which God brought our Messiah to this earth, in the New Testament, we find that polygamy is condemned. And for this cause shall a man leave his mother and father, and there shall be one flesh. No other religion has exalted womanhood like the gospel of Jesus Christ. And especially following our Sunday school lesson, I use that term, religion. You understand what I mean, generically. You see, pagan religions may have their queen who is one of their gods, but she's always vicious. She's always angry. She's always vindictive and spiteful. But it is the gospel of Jesus Christ alone that has elevated womanhood. And so we find this poor slave girl, Hagar. And on top of all the other burdens we've seen that she bears, she is humiliated and she is unloved. Look with me at verses 2 and 3 of our text. And Sarai, and if I say Sarah and Abraham, forgive me, this is before their names were changed, but old habits die hard. And Sarai said unto Abram, Behold, now the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened unto the voice of Sarai. And Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband, and Abram to be his wife. Hagar didn't have ownership of her own body. Hagar, who has been given by Pharaoh to Abram, and Abram to Sarah, now Sarah sends her back to her husband. And basically Sarai says to Hagar, I can't have children, so you're going to. And so Hagar is thrown into a loveless relationship where she is to bear a child, but the child she bears, though it be her flesh, will not even be her own child. There's no romance here. There's no tenderness. She is a slave. And her sad condition as a second wife reminds us of that of Leah. Turn with me to Genesis 29. Genesis 29, and I'll start in verse 32. In Genesis 29, we have the account of Leah, who loved her husband, and yet she knew that her husband's heart belonged to Rachel. We read in verse 32 of Genesis 29, And Leah conceived and bare a son, and she called his name Reuben, for she said, Surely the Lord hath looked upon my affliction, now therefore my husband will love me. And she conceived again and bare a son and said, Because the Lord hath heard that I was hated, he hath therefore given me this son also. And she called his name Simeon. And she conceived again and bare a son and said, Now this time will my husband be joined unto me, because I have borne him 3 sons. Therefore she called his name Leah. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church. And I've said already that it is the gospel of Jesus Christ that has liberated women. Certainly we have roles within the church that are God-ordained and specific duties and responsibilities that God has given to men, and specific tasks that God has given to women. But the gospel of Jesus Christ has exalted women, and we're instructed to love our wives even as Christ loved the church. You've all heard the old saying, set the bar high and you'll hit high, aim high and you'll hit high. Fellas, I tell you what, we've got a high bar, and there's not a one among us that can reach it. I can't love my wife as Christ loved the church. Oh, how I long to. But love your wives. This poor Hagar was in a loveless relationship. And again in 1 Peter 3 we read, Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of God, a grace of life, that your prayers be unhindered. And then again, 2 Corinthians 6:18, "And I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and my daughters." Husbands, if you have a godly wife, remember who her father is. Ah, I love my father-in-law. He's a dear man. But my wife's father is in heaven. And those of you who have daughters know what it is to have a daughter in that tender relationship. Our godly wives are the daughters of God. And so we should treat them thus. And then also from this account, we would be well to remind ourselves that the sins of the fathers are repeated and compounded by the sons. Abram lied and said Sarai was his wife. Well, it was a half-truth. She was a half-sister. The real truth was she was his wife. Along comes Isaac. And Isaac lies and says Rebekah is his sister. And she wasn't his sister at all. I think I said he lied and said she was his wife, and you know what I mean, Abraham. And so the son takes the lie of the father, and he adds a bit to it, and he compounds it further. And Abraham takes his wife's maid to be his second wife, and along comes the grandson, Jacob, and what's he do? He takes both of his wives' maids. And so fathers, be careful, because our children will repeat and compound our errors. Jehovah is a righteous God, keeping mercy for thousands and forgiving iniquities and transgressions and sins, and that by no means should clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and the fourth generation. Exodus 34, verse 7. But coming back to our text, we find in verse 4, "And he went in unto Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes." The results were predictably bad. No good was going to come of this situation. Now Hagar is pregnant. Now the hormones are raging. And I see some smiles. And Sarai is despised. You've got this conflict going on between two women that are forced into the same household. One of them's pregnant and the other one dearly longs to be pregnant. It's a disaster waiting to happen. And so Hagar begins to taunt Sarai, and Sarah begins to answer back, and a vicious jealousy boils between them. And in verse 5, "Sarai said unto Abram, My wrong be upon thee, for I have given my maid to thy bosom. And when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between thee and me." Now what she do? Well, she blames it on her husband. It's your fault. My wrong be upon thee. The Lord judge between us. But you know what, folks? Sarai's got a point. She's not entirely wrong in blaming Abram. God made a promise to Abram that of his seed all nations will be blessed. That of his seed there would be like the stars of heaven and the sands by the seashore. That he would bless the seed of Abram. And God didn't say anything about Abram working things out on God's behalf. God didn't say anything about Abram. Now I'm going to do this so you get busy and take care of this. No. God simply told Abram, Abram, this is what I'm going to do. Stand back and see the glory of God. Stand back and see my might. But here, Abram and Sarai are rushing ahead and trying to work things out and trying to force their own will upon a situation that God's will has already been expressed in. God said, I'll take care of this. I will do this. And when we begin to try to work things out for ourselves, rather than trusting in God to fulfill His promises, the results will always be disastrous. May God give us grace to learn. Jehovah judge between thee and me. Verse 6. But Abram said unto Sarai, Behold, thy maid is in thy hand. Do to her as it pleaseth thee. And Sarai dealt hardly with her, and she fled from his face. Sarai, do what you want to her. Deal with her as you want to deal. And Sarai deals with Hagar in predictable cruelty. Sarai may well have even beaten Hagar. And I'll show you why I believe that may be the case. If you look back to chapter 15, one chapter back from where we are. Chapter 15 and verse 13, God is telling Abram what is going to be the fate of his children, what is coming. And in 15:13, and he said unto Abram, I know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in the land that is not theirs, and they shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. That word afflict in 15:13 is the exact same word as deal hardly in 16:6. And 15:13 is the first time we find that word in Scripture. And we know how the Egyptians dealt with the children of Israel. And so Hagar may have even been beating Sarai. So we come to verse 7. And it takes me a long time, folk, to get through the introduction. That's the introduction. We come to verse 7. And the angel of the Lord found her by the fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way to Shur. This Egyptian slave woman is found by the angel of Jehovah. In all of her troubles and in all of her problems and all the afflictions and deprivations and humiliations that she's served, in being unloved by her husband, the angel of Jehovah loves her. And the angel of Jehovah finds her by the well. Hagar is a runaway slave. But I would submit to you that she is found by Jesus Christ. This angel of the Lord, this angel of Jehovah that appears to the Egyptian slave woman, that finds her by the well, is none other than the second person of the Trinity. And what is more, this is the first time that he appears in Scripture under this title. Ah, yes, we know that Jesus Christ was the Creator in Genesis 1. We learn that from John 1. And we believe that it was most likely the second person of the Trinity that fellowshiped with Adam and Eve in the garden. But the first time that He comes as the messenger of the covenant, as the angel of the Lord, He doesn't appear to the patriarch. He doesn't appear to some great leader whose name we know. He appears to an Egyptian slave woman. And he finds her by the well. And my friend, this is just as glorious as Jesus Christ, thousands of years later, walking this earth in human form, and he must needs go through Samaria. And he found another adulterous woman sitting beside a well, and he gives to this Egyptian slave girl the same water that he will give to the woman at the well. Folks, this is enough to make a Presbyterian shout. This is glorious stuff. Hallelujah, what a Savior that finds the lowest creature around, the one with the least respect. The one who nobody wants, you give her away as a present. You send her along as a gift along with the cattle. She's not of royal blood. She's not of the blood of Abraham. She's a slave and she's a woman. But the angel of the covenant finds her when she's fleeing from the hand.
the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. But not only is this the first time that Christ reveals himself as the angel of the covenant, this is the first time that God names a child before they're born. We find several times in Scripture God naming children before they're born. But the first time that God designates the name of a child before that child is born is not a king or a John the Baptist or a Christ, as he will later, but the first one who has the honor of God giving them a name before they're born is Ishmael. Isn't that glorious? The first one. That before they're born, God says, this is what's going to be their name. And we talked again in Sunday school this morning that God knows their names. He knows all about me. Thou hast known my downsitting and my uprighting. My members were not hid from thee when I was made, curiously wrought in the lowest part of the earth, made in secret. God names Ishmael before he's born. And that word name Ishmael means God hath heard. God heard the whimper. God heard the cry of an unloved woman by the well of Shur. We know that this is the second person of the Trinity, that this is Jesus Christ that appears to her. First of all, because of that title, the angel of the Lord, and the ways in which that term is used elsewhere in Scripture. This is the angel of the Lord. It's not just Gabriel or Michael. This is the angel of the covenant. This is the pre-incarnate Christ that appears to her. This is the one on Mount Moriah in chapter 22 that called to Abraham and said, don't touch your son. Don't slay your son. I know now that thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son. You see, this is the one who would be the sacrifice himself who called to Abraham. This is the one who also, in that same account there, tells Abram, look over in the bushes, and there was a ram, there was a substitute. This is who we're talking about. And so we know that this indeed was Jesus, the pre-incarnate Christ, because of the way that this name is used elsewhere in Scripture. And we know that this is the pre-incarnate Christ, the second person of the Trinity, because he knows and he does things that an angel could not know or do. Look with me at verse 10. And the angel of the Lord said, I will multiply thy seed. That's first person. He doesn't say God's going to multiply your seed. He doesn't say Jehovah. He doesn't say the master that I serve. He says, I'm going to do this. I will multiply thy seed. It's a personal declaration of what the angel of Jehovah will do. And in verse 11, and the angel of the Lord said unto her, behold, thou art with child. There's knowledge there. And certainly we could say, well, maybe God told the angel. But we've already set the parameters here that this is indeed Christ. Behold, thou art with child, and thou shalt bear a son, and call him Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard thy affliction. And then in verse 12, and he will be a wild man, his hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of his brethren. And at first, I'm going to take a sidetrack here. At first, we may look at verse 12 and say, well, wow, that's a pretty terrible declaration that the angel of Jehovah is making about this child. And yet I believe that actually this description of her child would be a great blessing and comfort to Hagar. The angel says he will be a wild man. And the literal phrase there is he'll be a wild ass man. He'll be the donkey that is wild. He'll be the one that no one can put a burden on their back, that no one can bridle. Remember who Sarai was. She was the one whose the burden was always on her back. She was the one who was always bridled. There was always a rope around her neck, and she was jerked by the master to do the master's will. But Jehovah says, no, this child you'll bear, he'll be a wild man. He'll be untamable. And the burro that walks the trail with the burden on its back,
may look up upon the hillside and see the wild asses that are free, that no man rules over, and he shall dwell in the presence of his brethren. And so those that bear the yoke and bear the burden might look at the wild ass and say, ah, to be free. Sarai, I've heard your affliction. I know the burdens you bear. But this child, whose name I know, who will have many generations, he'll be free. He won't bear the burdens. Remember we said that Hagar was a slave and the daughter of slaves. But your son, he'll be free. And then thirdly, we know that this angel of Jehovah is the second person of the Trinity because he accepts worship. Look at verse 13. And she called the name of Jehovah that appeared unto her, Thou God. It's an address to God. Thou God, seest me. And that calling upon God was an act of worship. And we find whenever mortal man tries to bow before an angel, the angel says, Not so! No! Blaspheme not my God. I will not take your worship. But here, the angel of the covenant stands before the sinner, the Gentile slave woman, and accepts the worship. Ah, this is indeed Jesus Christ, our Lord. And then go with me to verse 8. And he said, Hagar, Sarah's maid, whence comest thou? And whither wilt thou go? And she said, I flee from the face of my mistress Sarah. Hagar, where are you going? Do you think God didn't know? No. You realize that God never asks us a question for his own information? Yeah. God doesn't ask us questions for our own information. God asks us questions for our information, for our instruction. The Socratic method is to ask questions which lead students to the truth. And you know why? Because when a student has to find the truth themselves, they'll remember it. It sticks with them. It's implanted in the memory and will not be lost. Hagar, where are you going? What's up? Where are you going? And she says, I've fled from Sarai. It's too heavy. I'm not loved. I'm not wanted. I'm not valued. I'm humiliated. I'm used. I may even be beaten. I'm running. And if we get out our Bible geography maps and trace Hagar's path, we find she's beelining it for Egypt. She's heading back to Egypt. She's heading back to the gods that she grew up with. She's heading back to the idolatrous system. She's heading back to the land where someday the death angel will pass through and slay the firstborn. You see, she's fleeing from the place of grace. For she, through slavery, through horrible conditions, through a very bitter and difficult life, had been brought to a family that worshipped Jehovah. She had been brought to a place where the truth was known. Ah, Abram and Sarai, they were not doing well by Hagar. But they were God's people. And in that household, she would be taught of Jehovah. And God already knew her name. And I've said already that God met Hagar there at the fountain of Shur, just as he met the woman of Samaria at the well of Sychar. Hagar, where are you going? the angel of the Lord, verse 9, said unto her, return unto thy mistress and submit thyself under her hand. And again, that word hand there a second time is the same word afflict in chapter 15. You see, my friend, God may put us in places that we cry. God may put us in places where we suffer, where things are very hard. And we say, God, I want to run. Let me out. I don't want to be here. And yet, how often those places are the place of grace. Those places are the place of mercy, where God pours out His Spirit upon us, where we are saved, where we are edified, where we are sanctified, where we are purified, that someday we may be glorified. Hagar, go back. Go back and submit thyself to Sarai. And if we may rephrase it a bit, by going back and submitting herself to Sarai, she was ultimately submitting herself to the will of God. Because that's what God told her to do. My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And my friend, if Pharaoh had not given Hagar to Abram, she would have lived her whole life in Egypt and never known Jehovah. Ah, what marvelous grace! What wondrous love! That God seeks and saves a sinner. Verse 13. She called the name of Jehovah that spake unto her, Thou God seest me. For she said, Have I also here looked after him that seeth me? Look unto me, and be ye saved, all ye ends of the earth, for I am God. And there is none else. God has looked upon me. Have I also looked upon him? Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Who art thou, Lord? Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. Ah, my friend, Jehovah has looked upon you, but have you looked upon him? Have you been found of the one who seeks you? Are you among those select few, those chosen before the foundation of the world, those called unto Christ in his time? Look unto me, and be ye saved. This story is a story of sovereignty. It's a story of how God brought a slave girl into the place where she would have the gospel of Christ. This story is a story of compassion. No one had compassion on Hagar but the loving Heavenly Father who found her by the well. And so it is indeed a story of God's love, for God loved Hagar who no one else loved. It's a story of grace that she was spared from a life of idolatry. And it's a story of salvation in Jesus Christ. Isn't it glorious to find our Messiah line upon line, precept upon precept, not New Testament alone, but this whole book is the story of redemption in Christ. Let us stand for prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the redemption we have in Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, for your word, which is so precious and so rich to our hearts. Bless your word to us today, Lord. May we not be forgetful hearers, but may your word continue with us. Father, I thank you for those here today who truly know the saving grace of Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray for those who do not know Christ. Father, may they look to the Lamb of God. May they gaze upon him who has seen them and be saved. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name.